Last week for our scripture reading, we read from the first part of Genesis chapter 12 concerning God's promise to Abram and reflected upon the ramifications of faith in the message. This morning for our reading, we will read the rest of Genesis 12 and see how a famine caused Abram and Sarai to seek refuge in Egypt. I read now from Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is the continuing account of Abram from God's inspired word, preparing us to hear today's message on the ramifications of sin.
I know we've been here 3 years this month. Praise the Lord. Do you know, this is just God's work and your grace, but do you know that most pastors move on after 2 years because the third year is the hardest? And we've been through some things, haven't we? And the Lord has brought us through, and I look to so many more years to come until Jesus comes, maybe, you know. But I was thinking, we've talked about sin. We haven't really skirted sin. We've talked about it and dealt with it, I think. If we haven't, you need to let me have it. But when was the last time that we had a good old sermon about sin? I mean, just downright talking about sin. I want to read you something here. We're going to talk about the importance of this issue because this is what it's all about. Now, don't get me wrong. It's about God's grace and his redemption, but he has to do those things because of sin. Now, let me read these two verses. Back in chapter 3 of Genesis, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord had made." And you know what happened. Was he more craftier than Adam and Eve? And the next verse, in chapter 4, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door.'" So the beast is crafty, or the serpent is crafty. The beast is crafty. The serpent's crafty. And sin is crouching. So right up front, we talked about this some time ago when we dealt with this, that this, whatever this thing is, it's hard to get a hold of because Paul says, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. In fact, just this last week, there's always this discussion between theologians. You know, was this Paul talking before he was saved or after he was saved? And I had to chime in. I don't try to chime in too many times, but this one I had to. Because Paul said, I am a sinner. I am dealing with this. And it only takes one of us to say, yeah, I think I'm still dealing with it too. Because it is personified. That word means it is like an individual out to conquer us. It wants to destroy your life. Oh, I'm in Christ. I'm under this shed blood of Christ, and I'm saved, and that is all true. There's no doubt about it, and I don't understand this. But whatever this personification is, it still wants to eat you. It's still crouching. It is still Satan crawling around on the perimeters, trying to take out the weak, trying to pick off those who would fall into his clutches, not to be unsaved. Possibly those who are on the borderline of making a decision with Christ. He is out to destroy us. So to our verses, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. By the way, just as a little side note, the husband is saying to the wife, you're beautiful. Husbands might take a note. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Sensible? Absolutely sensible. If I go over there, this is what's going to happen. Abraham's not stupid. The question is, why is he going over there? I mean, think about this. There's a boundary there, and we're going to get to that. Deception is a plot to destroy the enemy. And there, he sets up these perimeters, and I believe God sets up the perimeters. And we know those perimeters. And Abraham comes to this point where he says, when he's about to enter, you see that? There's a boundary there. I'm going to enter into something here or some place here. And before he enters, he says to his wife, we're going to have a problem. This is really interesting. If there's a realm of sin and a problem with sin, somebody's out to get us, and we know our sins, we know the boundaries, don't we? Thank you very much. We know the boundaries. And Abram knew the boundary. And he readied his wife to go over. This boundary was not given to him. He didn't ask God about it. In fact, it has to have been that he saw this and said, okay, we're going to do something here. There's going to be a problem. Hey, Sarai, will you help me out? Wait a minute. God is there. By the way, when the famine came. And then our next verse is 12:6. Now this is actually back last week. This introduces the boundary of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land. Now, I want you to just think about this for a second. This was the place that God had promised him. And he came to that boundary and went into that realm where God said, this is where I want you. come to a place that I will show you. And he enters this land. Now, when you accept Christ as your Savior, we don't know all the ramifications. We don't know all of this per se. But something happens where we fall under the authority of God. That's a good thing. Okay, the rules of God, the boundaries of God. But not only that, the realm of God. When you walk into the realm of light, and you and I fully well know that when we come to that boundary of darkness, something happens to our soul. Something happens because God has changed you. He has convicted you. He has helped you. And yet we have this thing called sin, this person called the devil that wants us to lure us back in into this land. So then it says, they will kill me. So now this is very interesting because God has set up a whole bunch of promises. Now think about this. Your name is Abram, father. It's going to be Abraham, father of many. The nations will be blessed for you. And all this stuff's going to happen, but they're going to kill me. And so Abraham is afraid of something that's going to happen because he stepped out of the realm of light, his boundary in Canaan, and now he's afraid, and he should be afraid. I'm really not sure he should be afraid of killing, because remember, the covenant was, I'm going to do this. So he's also not thinking right. See, the senses go crazy when lust and passions get in the way. Things get fuzzy and can I use the word that we're not supposed to use in our house? Stupid. I mean, we just get stupid. Stupid dumb. Like, first of all, I'm going to walk into this boundary that I know is bad. And by the way, Sarah, you help me because, you know, I'm not going to ask God to help me. And then they're going to kill me. Things are just haywire. With the father, the patriarch, the father of our faith. So don't feel like you're lost. Don't feel like you're all alone and that you're the only one going through this kind of stuff. There was a famine in the land besides. Now this goes into chapter 26. This is 14 chapters later, okay? And this is about Isaac, his son. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to the Abimelech, the king of Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. So let's stop there for a second. God steps in, there's a famine again, which we're going to get to, the famine thing, okay, it's important. But there's a famine again, and now he's stepping in because this is his father's son. And he's going to say, okay, don't do what your dad did. All right? Dwell here. Don't go into Egypt. Don't go across the border. Sojourn in the land, and I will show you, and I will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. So God even warns Isaac, and he says, I know you've got this problem. You learned it from your dad. You know, his dad's going to do it twice. And so he knows that Isaac's probably got this propensity, and he says, okay, so don't go down there. I'm going to try to keep you from this, and you know what happens, right? You know what happens with Isaac, right? He lies like his dad. He lied just like his dad. You know why? Because sin is personified. It is deceptive, which we're going to talk about. It is like water. It can get into the crooks and the crannies, and it finds its way, and you try to outrun it, and I'll figure this one out. No way. Once you step forward to that boundary, all bets are off. The Lord, you just wonder what the Lord's going to do about it. Is he going to help me? Is he going to warn me? Is he going to save me? What are the ramifications of what's going to happen? Because there's the border, and I know it, and I'm going to cross anyway. My dad did it twice, and I'm going to do it anyway. Trust me, I am my dad's son. I know this really well. Isaac was warned, and his sin, dad's sin caught up with him, the ramifications of sin. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you. Oh, wow. I mean, let's just take a lead block and put it on Sarah's shoulder. Pack that around with you. Because I'm going to sin here, and you know what? You got to help me out of it. And that my life may be spared for your sake. Oh, here's another lead block. When Abram entered, there's the word entered again. Entered or came to, it's the same exact Hebrew word. When he came to the land of Canaan, there's a boundary. When he came to the land or entered into Egypt, the Egyptian saw that the woman was beautiful. Boy, wasn't Abraham smart? Now, he figured it out. He knew exactly what was going to happen and tried to lay some roadblocks, and it didn't work. This is Abraham's first lie. It's half-truth. He used it to protect himself. Why is it half-truth? Because in Genesis chapter 20, we'll read this. Besides, this is what Abraham says, besides, she indeed is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander, look there. God caused me to wander from my father's house. I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which will you say of me, he is my brother. So this harkens right back to chapter 3, where the craftiness of the serpent is saying, hey, I got you figured out. And then Eve says, he made me do it. Abraham, your father. And you are his son and his daughter. In other words, the seed has been passed down. The natural seed of sin, which is personified craftiness, is out to destroy you. At, by the way, probably 90 years old. He's not 75 here. He may be 85. He's 90. I'll leave it up to Joe and Bob and you other folks who are older than me, not by much. But you can ask this 58-year-old if it ever changes. Yeah, things change. God's grace is strengthened and we get stronger and whatever. But I tell you what, Satan goes away for a time. And whatever was dark and hidden in your soul 35 and 50 years ago is still there. Whether you want to be affirmed by the wrong woman, you want to make friends with the wrong person, you want to make the wrong deal, it's still there. And it will be there until God glorifies our body. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female donkeys and camels. And now, it doesn't say that he got this stuff from a Pharaoh. It says he had it. By that time, he may have very well been rich to go in. By that time, he's probably saying, let's see, I got a famine, and I can't feed my sheep and my donkeys and my servants, and I can't feed them, so I got to take them down here. And he couldn't have turned to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, this is a good time to figure out where the famine came from. I mean, that's not Satan's business. It is in Lot's. Lot, Satan was able to do some things. But the famine was probably appointed by God. Just go back and look in the Old Testament. It's used by the Lord to test his people. Now, I want you to think about famine for a minute. Famine. I don't have. I'm hungry. I desire. I need. I need to be healthy. I need something. Famine is lacking something. In this case, it's food. In this case, it's water. The basics. And nobody can really come against Abraham for saying, yeah, I got this little problem, and it's the basics of my life and my livelihood, Lord. What do I do? See, there's nothing wrong with that. I've got a problem, and I got to fix it. That's not a problem. The problem is, Sarah, help me out. The problem is going south. You heard of the term going south? Have you ever heard the term he went south? It's one of my, can I say, favorite negative terms? He went south. Because whenever Egypt comes in to play, and this is actually the very beginning of the multiple kings that will come and rely on Egypt, when Israel relies on Egypt for help. Look it over and over and over. So not only is Abraham setting the pace, remember the oak tree at Mamre? When people are coming up and the tribes are coming up and they say, over there, you know, this same place that Abraham had over there by the oak at Mamre. Oh, he set the pace. Like Abraham, God is for Abraham. We're good to go. Now he's setting the pace with his enemies as well. He's going to rely on Egypt. And his son's going to get it. And the kings are going to get it. And so these are the ramifications of our sin, Dad. Dads, grandpas. These are the ramifications of our sin for against our wives, against our kids, against our grandkids. Now, I will admit to you freely that I have not been able to distance myself from all the sins of my dad. But I can promise you this, that the major, biggest discussion me and my brother have is that we want to distance ourselves. In fact, our favorite saying is, can we get those chains broken? I don't know why my sisters are not believers. I have no idea. It's just astounding to me why I am here. I have no clue, except by the grace of God. I can't tell you how weird this is to be in the realm of light when there was no hope. You wouldn't want to meet my dad. And I don't want to be like him. I love him to death. I don't want to be like my grandpa, who I spent a lot of time with, and I should be probably with him, dead. I can't tell you. I don't understand it. But I can tell you this. It is so contrasting that I know the borders. I know the borders, and I deal with them, and you and I deal with them. And the idea of this is that this is something that is never going to leave. It is going to hound you till the rapture or your death. And you got to not only look out for yourself, but your family. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai. Time out. What did Pharaoh do wrong? What? He was lied to. Well, you got to go back and remember something. He was promised something. God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And so the ramifications of whatever it is you want to read in the scripture come to bear. It comes to bear, good and bad. If you are a believer and you go out and bless somebody and help somebody, the blessings are going to come to them. And if they bless you, the blessings are going to come to them. If they curse you, you never have to beat them up. You never have to argue and yell in their face. You can walk this away and say, Lord, they're yours. Shake the dust off your feet in a manner of speaking and say, Lord, I can't deal with that. They're yours. You never have to worry about it. The Lord is going to help you. You're not going to die. But the Lord is certainly going to curse those who are involved. Pharaoh, you're not in the light. You're over there, and you're ignorant is this term that he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what's going on, and so he goes to the man and says, you lied to me. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you have done? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? So why did God do this, you think? Well, because of the blessing. Because of the promise, God kept his word, number one. Number two, because sin is not going to be hidden. God doesn't play. What's the card game where you hide them? He doesn't play hide them. Hey, what's that one game? I don't know. I used to play cards. You play, and they're not bad, don't get me wrong. You lay them all down when you're doing tricks, and you lay them down, and everybody gets to see your cards. I don't remember what that one is. That's the game God likes. Let's lay all our cards out here. Pharaoh, let me tell you who you're dealing with. Abraham, let me tell you who you're dealing with. All the cards are on the table. Number two, God wants to be glorified. This isn't about Abraham. This is about God being glorified and getting his plan straightened out. And number three, he's going to use this revelation to get Abraham back on track. You're over the boundary. You stepped over the boundary. I didn't give you this land. And so God is going to use it to turn him back. Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now you can read all kinds of commentaries and you'll never come up with a conclusion unless you make your own opinion. Whether Pharaoh took him as his legitimate wife and had relations with her. That's what it says to me. That's what it says to me. The ramifications of sin. But let's say that didn't happen that way. How long is she in his household? How long does she have to pretend? How long does she have to cuddle up to Pharaoh or kiss his ring or whatever it is? Whatever it is. This is the situation. This is wonderful because I love the way the Holy Spirit works. We were sitting in Sunday school this morning. Didn't we talk about this stuff? Didn't we talk about Tamar and Judah? You don't know the story, go read it. Didn't we talk about David and Bathsheba? This is in you and me. That we don't care so much about God or his plan sometimes. Or other people's situation sometimes. Or how I'm manipulating them and their situation. And trust me, the further you go into the land, across that border, the more you have to manipulate, lie, and keep these things hidden. And if you're his son and daughter, he's not going to let it happen. He says, take her and go. Now, you know, it wasn't one of his friends or it wasn't even God. It was the enemy. Get out of here. And that's what the world is saying to us in a way right now. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. God's will. Get back on track. Problem is, he's going to do this again. Abraham was afraid of two things. He was afraid of the famine, that it would either kill him or his animals or whatever. And he was afraid of the Egyptians. One of them was God's responsibility. And he should have turned to God and said, Lord, I can't handle this. What are you going to do? Or what do you want me to do? But he decides to make the decision. And this is what we need to understand. The fears and the passions and the needs that we have are real. They happen to us. They're going to happen again. But if we look at it as, Lord, the Babylonians are across the river. The Assyrians are up north. The Egyptians are down south. And I've got this problem that I can't fix. What are you going to do to help me? Lord, by the way, you first called me. The promises that are in the scripture are yours. The covenant that you made for me is yours. Now, I want to be here. It's a volunteer force, and I love being here, and I'm not leaving. But, Lord, I've got a problem. I feel something wrong toward this woman. I feel something. I have this desire to be with these people, do this thing. There's a boundary there, and I know it. What are you going to do to help me? We need to ask him and see what he's going to do. He gives you a job. He gives you a task. He gives you a ministry. He gives you a wife. He gives you a husband. He gives you a family. He gives you a place to leave. I would suggest very strongly that before you get up and move out of those boundaries, besides the boundaries of righteousness, before you move those boundaries, I would say, Lord, here's where I'm at. What do you want? Number two, without remembering what God has said, we're forgetting his promises and it sets us up for a failure. Now, I'm not talking about, there's one thing to not remember certain words and certain promises. That's where you get into the scriptures and you want to stay up with them and understand God's word. But there's another thing about intentionally forgetting. Remember in Romans 1, the forgetting is intentional. Lord, you're not saying, God, I want to forget that. But in your actions, you're saying, you're so focused on what you're going to do or want to do that you forget what God has said intentionally. And if we pick up the scriptures and say, and it will specifically tell us, if we look hard enough, we're going to find our help. But we intentionally sometimes even want to forget. I want to give you just an example. The reason I say this, and I was talking to somebody this morning, this is a time of year where people are just doing different things and having fun, and I just picked this out because it's just widespread, and there's even confusion about it in the church, and I think it'll be very helpful. There's no prohibition on alcohol in the scriptures. I don't want to get into what the church wants to do or say or anything like that. Let's just talk scripturally. There's no prohibition on alcohol. There is a prohibition on getting drunk. So let's just put that out there. That's, don't be drunk with wine. That's pretty simple. Okay. It says that beer is a brawler. So, that kind of stuff. Okay. So it's not an issue about whether you drink or not. Okay. So now, well, I just want to use an example. And actually, I can use this example as myself. My dad was an alcoholic. Severe. And it destroyed his life. And others. I have said, I am not going to drink. I'm not going to do that. So let's say I go out with a friend, and this is a young Christian or an older Christian, and maybe they've had an issue or whatever. So I go out, and we're sitting in some place or out in the park someplace, and somebody else comes up, a non-believer or whatever. Hey, you want a beer? And let's just say I like beer, and I want a beer, but I can make a couple decisions here. I know my boundaries. I can have a beer. It's not a problem. I'm okay with God. I may not be okay with you, but I'm okay with the Lord. So I say, let's see. I can have a beer. I'm going to have a beer. Or I say, I'm out with a Christian friend who I know their struggles. I know their beliefs, and I know their testimony. They don't drink beer. I'm going to have a beer. You see the border? Or I can say, I have another Christian friend who has an issue, and there's a border here. It's not beer. It's love. And I'm not crossing that border. I can accept the drink, or I can decline it based on those things. Romans 2:12-2 says, for one man has faith to eat all things, or to drink all things, while another who is weak eats only vegetables. Now I want to talk about this issue of weak. We're talking about flesh. And we're talking about faith in some issues, okay? But I want you to think about being strong-minded and weak-minded. Is it stronger to say, to stand up with your beliefs, your own personal beliefs, and even your convictions, and say, I'm going to do this because I can. I'm going to do it because I can. Or is it stronger to say, I really, really want it. I love the taste of that. Or I love doing that thing. And it's okay for me. But it's not okay for them. And so it's going to take some strong will and some actually very strong love to say no. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, Romans 15:1. Pastor, stop. I've heard enough. Listen, with me, I've heard enough. That hurts me. That is the work right there. Romans 15:1. Not to please myself, but to look out for somebody else. And if they're weak sometimes, they're not going to be able to even look out for you. And remember what they did last time? I'm not looking out for them. And yet I know what pleases the Lord. Philippians 2:4. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So one, he shouldn't have went south. He knew the boundaries. And the older we get, we know the boundaries, and yet they're still going to be there. Number two, he shouldn't have lied. And it's easy to condemn him. He was a friend of God, it says in James and 2 Chronicles and other places, Isaiah 41. He was a friend of God. It's easy to condemn somebody who is so high and mighty, up there somewhere where we can't touch him. But listen, I want you to understand something. We have the entire Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And he and it will convict us. And it will help us set the borders. The only thing that we have to do is obey when we know that border is there. And we will know it. He knew it. And he was afraid. And he stepped over it. So what should he have done? Let's get to what should he have done very quickly here. One, he should have remembered God's promises to him. That the land of Canaan was his. Egypt was not. Two, I'm going to bless you. All this stuff's going to happen to you. And you're not going to die because all this stuff has to happen to you. So Abraham should have said, and it's easy for me to say he should have said, but he should have said, okay, Lord, I don't understand how you're going to do this, but I want to see it. Get me out of this mess. I want to see it. It's like those disciples in the boat. Get us out of this mess because you put us here. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? This is in chapter 15. Since you have given me no offspring, and then he goes off and sleeps with Hagar. See, he asked the question. He should have waited for the answer. And Sarai should have waited for the answer. See, we get used to a little pain. We're willing to put up with a little pain to fulfill that boundary, to fulfill that lust, to fulfill that desire to see what's on the other side. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to remember your promises and stay on this side of the border. He should have realized the cracks in his foundation. He should have realized what happened to his dad. I'm saying Isaac. But I should have realized what happened to my dad. You. We should have. What was I born with? What are these chains I'm trying to break? What are the issues that keep pounding me? And where is this crafty beast going to try to get me next? Because I want to be ready for it. I want to know the boundaries. I want to know the cracks. I want to know Satan. I want to know the flesh. I want to know what's happening. I should know that God is responsible for me. If he sends a famine, it's his problem. If he sends a barrenness or a problem, or if he takes somebody or whatever it is, it's his responsibility. Put it on his shoulders. He's not too small to carry it. I can't fix it, Lord. Help me. Now, I don't want to take too much time, just a few seconds on this last point. You can go study this. Go through chapter 12 through 24, and you're going to see a pattern. Every time God said something or did something, Abraham fell or was tempted. Every time God did something or said something, Isaac fell or was tempted. Over and over and over, look for patterns. If something is happening in your life that is good, a blessing is coming, a seminar in Western Oregon is coming, something is coming, I can tell you, Satan is about his business. And he's going, this creepy little sin thing is going to try to haunt you. Be prepared. Jesus said, watch with me, lest you be tempted. watch for an hour. And finally, we'll finish with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. So to it, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another as long as it is today, called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He is way craftier. It is way craftier than you can bear alone. Sin is a part of your flesh. It's carrying with you. It's on about you until you are dead or raptured. And so be prepared for it and look out for the person next to you. Somebody's all jumping up and hallelujah and things. Don't bring them down. But pray for them and be guarded about them because Satan's going to say, yeah, taking this person down. Let's look out for one another. Lord, we worship you and praise you. We don't really understand this whole thing about the craftiness of sin. Sometimes we just think we can do this. I can do this. And, oh, I can step over that boundary. And I just pray for the strength of every person here and myself. That while we can talk this way and preach this way and teach and know this way, that no matter what, as soon as we step out from behind the pulpit, behind the teaching, up off the pew, out of this door, he is going to want to take us down. So help us to remember your promises, to know ourselves, our cracks, to remember that you are responsible for any situation that we are in and that we can come to you and know that you are saving and will save us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Raymond.